Now, the question that we're looking at this morning, Melina's mentioned it a couple of times already, is this question: why can't we just agree that love is love? That's not only a great question, it's very topical. When it comes to matters of self-expression, of being authentic, expressing the real you, who you are, not least in matters of sexuality, this question, why can't we agree that love is love? It's just one of the questions of our day, isn't it? It's like one of the topics, the defining statements. Who we love, how we love, our sexuality, why can't we just agree? We can all express it. And to answer it very simply, we would want to say, yes, why can't we just agree that love is love? Well, that's just a simple answer to the question, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, we agree. There is a human concern, isn't there, in us for harmony, for agreement, especially when it's getting people to do what we want, for the world to improve and make progress. There's certainly a part of us that wants to see unity and agreement. And when it comes to the area of love, not least sexual love, we want to agree how it should be expressed. That's what society wants. That's what we long for, this agreement, this common mind. But there is an important question hidden in that statement. Why can't we just agree that love is love? And the hidden question is this: what do we mean by the word love? What do we mean by love? A few years ago, a true story came out of China of a couple who'd lived on the side of a mountain in the Jiaxing County of the southern part of China. And they'd lived on the side of this mountain, this couple, this man and this woman, for over 50 years. And over the years, to help Yuo, the woman, move up and down the mountainside, Xu, the man, had carved out from the bottom of the mountain up to the place where they lived 6,000 stone steps. So just to make it easier for her to travel up and down this steep mountain, he had carved out carefully, beautifully, 6,000 of these steps. If you carved one of those stone steps out each day, it would take you 16 and a half years to create those 6,000 steps up the mountain. It's famously now known in that southern part of China as the Love Ladder, and it's been preserved by the local government. You can go and visit it, a tourist attraction. We seem, don't we, deep down, to know what love looks like, what it feels like, what it doesn't look like. But is it more than just a feeling that comes from within us? Does love have a shape to it? Does love have an origin? Does it have an end? So we're hopefully going to answer that this morning as we think about this question of love. We're going to think about it from two ways: what we mean by love and what God means by love. What we mean by love and what God means by love. So firstly, what we mean by love. Just a few streets away, literally about two streets away from here, St. Mark's Road, on the side of a wall, I think it's the wall of a house, written in massive letters, is this phrase: my body, my rules. My body, my rules. And I think it's hard to think of a better, clearer statement about how our culture approaches this whole question of love and sexuality than that one. My body, my rules. Let's just think about it in those two sections. Firstly, my body. Our culture is increasingly telling us, it's been doing this for many decades now, persuading us to see ourselves as material bodies with desires, including sexual desires, that are natural and are just to be lived out. If we are to be happy, healthy individuals, how we feel, what we experience, the fulfillment of our longings, That's the number one goal and aim of what it means to be authentically human. Actually, we're told that about all our desires, from the food we eat, the work we want to do, our lifestyle, our rest, how you feel, what you want, you should do, you need to fulfill. That's especially true of our sexual desires. You look at the songs in the charts on Spotify, the films on Netflix, Amazon Prime, the television, the books, the magazines that we read. The desire that we are most told to live out and be true to are our sexual desires. What our bodies tell us, whatever our bodies tell us, and whatever our longings, we are to live them out. And that's the point about the second half of the statement, isn't it? My body, what I feel, my longings to be fulfilled, my rules. It's desires and longings, our culture says, that we have the right to live out. We have the right to be self-fulfilled. And in fact, if we don't do that, if we inhibit or suppress ourselves in any way, we're told we're actually harming ourselves. We're actually doing ourselves damage. We're told we have massive consequences for our mental health. Sexually, that means that as long as there is mature consent between individuals, sexual expression should not just be permitted, it should be encouraged. If a man and a woman love each other, two men, two women, their right to express that must be recognized. And that's what we've done as a culture, right up to recognizing and validating the marriage of same-sex couples. And anyone who says anything different or otherwise is seen at best as intolerant and at worst as bigoted. So do you see the emphasis of that statement? My body, my rules. The emphasis is us, isn't it? We get to make the decision on who and what we love. So for example, we mentioned it quite a few times there, the sexual element. But it's the same with our friends and enemies, isn't it? Those we're going to welcome into our social group, those who agree with us, that we like, who think like we think, we kind of welcome in, we love. And our society and culture is increasingly encouraging us to go a tribalism, a kind of identity politics, where those who don't agree with us are seen very much on the outside. We push them away. We pretend they don't exist. Oh, one of the words that's used is cancel. We cancel those individuals, a cancel culture. We don't want any thought or influence of them in our lives. And we make the decision as we listen to our bodies and our feelings on how to express ourselves. What we want, what we feel, what we long for, that is what we do. In that sense, our culture tells us that we don't choose our loves, including our sexual expression. It chooses us. My body, my rules. That's what we mean by love. I get to decide. It's my choice, my life. Now, secondly, what does God mean by love? A famous statement about God in the Bible is in a book in the New Testament, and we read John's Gospel is in the New Testament, is in the New Testament called 1 John. Actually, it's written by the same guy, so John's Gospel wrote a letter called 1 John. And in that letter, he says this phrase, he says, God is love. That's what he says. So love, we discover, is a God thing. The same book states that love comes from God. In other words, true love is always God-shaped, God-directed. And that's important for us to remember. Love is not actually our idea or our invention. It's not our creation. God is love. And he loves us. He loves you. He loves everyone who walks upon this planet. And he made us to know this love, to live in a world of love. You know, amazingly, before the existence of any matter or world or universe, God existed eternally, has existed eternally in a world of love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's in the outpouring of this loving reality that the universe was made. You know, there's a whole song, a whole psalm in the Bible that speaks about the loving creation of the world, that the world was made in love. And it has the repeated words, his love endures forever. So, for example, it says, God by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. And the pinnacle of creation was us. The pinnacle of God's loving work was humanity, was me and you, male and female, to be in a loving relationship with himself, with God. Here are some words from the first book of the Bible. If you want to turn to it, you can turn right to the front of the blue Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So right at the front of the book, it shouldn't take you long to find, go right to the front, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And we read these words as God created the world. We read in Genesis 1, 27 on page 4, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule. So do you see, God made us in loving relationship with himself and in loving relationship with one another. And he made sexual love for the loving relationship of a male and female in an exclusive permanent marriage. That's described more vividly in chapter 2 of Genesis. So that as man and woman, they might be fruitful and increase and fill and rule the earth. The diversity, yet unity of male and female imaged God's diversity and unity and brought about his fruitful purposes. Do you see that? So male and female together image the wonderful diversity and unity of God and brings about the fruitful filling of the earth. Now, we're all going to be tempted on a topic like this to be constantly focusing on the sexual love of a male and female in marriage. But as we read these verses, we need to put that sexual love in its right place. The first and foremost expression of love for which we were made is love for God. Loving him and rejoicing in his love forever. Oh, we need to say that a lot, especially when we think about a subject like that. Centrally, we were made primarily, climactically, we were made to love and know God and rejoice in him. But you know, in those verses, chapter 1, verses 27 onwards that I read, we also clearly see implicitly a love for neighbor, a growth and flourishing of the world, a community of people who will fill the earth, the love of community, the love of friendship, the love of being neighbors together. It's vital that we don't lose the wonderful arrays of love that God has made us to enjoy and cherish. C.S. Lewis, a famous writer, in one of his books called The Four Loves, looks at the four Greek words for love in the New Testament. And provocatively and interestingly, he argues that the highest love, the most enduring love, is the love of friendship. Being together as a community before a holy God. So, that is what we were made, to love God, to love one another, husband and wife, to love and fill the earth. So what went wrong? And the answer is, if love is of God, we mess it up. We mess it up. God created us to love one another, and the love of sexual intimacy in marriage. And as male and female, we're made to be sexual beings. And that's good. It's made by God. But in just the third chapter of Genesis, we read how humanity rebelled against God and turned away from Him. And that rebellion, that rejection of God and His ways infects every area of our lives, including our sexuality. Now our loves, all of our loves for all of us are disordered. It includes us all. None of us now love as we should, including sexually. None of us live out our sexual desires in the way that God intended for us. We run away from God, we hide, and we try and do things our own way. If you've still got your Bibles open in Genesis, look across the page to chapter 3 and verse 8. Having rejected God's loving rule over their lives, the man and woman, Adam and Eve, try and hide. Look at verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And as I said, this rejection of God is true of all of us, including our sexual desires. You know, something that the church, including this church, needs to be deeply sorry about is the way that we've often made people experiencing same-sex attraction feel that they're some kind of special case, as though they were different or in a different category. That is not the case. We're sorry, I'm sorry, if we've ever given that kind of impression. All of us fail in this area. We all need to recognize that and to turn to God and hear and receive His loving forgiveness for those who will trust in Him. Oh no, sexual intimacy, right? Expression of it is a treasure made by God for a very particular expression between a husband and a wife. And it's to be treasured and protected in that way. Think of the famous painting, the Mona Lisa, that hangs in the Louvre Museum, Paris. Okay, that museum, the Louvre Mona Lisa. Now, if you want to, you could take the Mona Lisa off the wall, okay, and you could take it outside the museum, and you could just place it on the ground, and people could, you know, do what they wanted with it, not perhaps notice it as they're walking along, walk over it. They could look at it and think, well, it's a good attempt, but I think I might touch it up with a few extra bits of artwork myself. I'm quite an artist. I can have a go, draw some spectacles, etc. You can see what if it was left in that way, it would be damaged. It would be, wouldn't it? It's just, we hang something like that up. We protect it. We put it in, we present it in a special way. We stop it being damaged. And that's what we try and do with God's gift of love, including sexual love. We try and distort it. We try and alter it. We don't treat it as God made it to be. We mess it up. But the good news is that Jesus puts it right. So God is love. We mess that up, including in our sexual expression of it. But Jesus puts it right. The book of 1 John that I mentioned just a bit earlier was written by one of Jesus' followers, where he said, God is love. And later in the book, in the letter, he says this. He says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came into the world, not just to show us God's love, but to make it possible for us to turn from our rebellion and our loveless fallen lives and to enter into God's love, to know God. And Jesus did this through dying on a cross as a payment for our rebellion, for our sin. And Jesus showed us what loving God looks like. When he was tempted to sin, Jesus trusted in the word of God. When he was tempted to desire what he shouldn't, he trusted in God's word. Jesus himself never married, yet experienced perfect, complete fulfillment and joy in his earthly life. No one loved like Jesus loved. Jesus displayed a love for God, a love for his followers, for men, for women, a love for his community, including his enemies, a love for the world. Jesus is the one who displays love, who shows us what love is like, and in his death welcomes rebels like us back into a relationship with God. We heard earlier in the service of Anne, didn't we? That was an amazing video. Anne came to trust in the Lord Jesus. She came from a lifestyle of homosexuality, but as she heard the good news of Jesus, his love for her, she saw that her loves were disordered and needed to be submitted to God's loving rule. And even though she spoke of the challenge and trial of that, she spoke of the deeper fulfillment and delight in knowing Jesus' love and the love of his people. And it's there when we think of the love of Jesus, Anne's reminder, encouragement to us of the love of Jesus and the love of his people, that we arrive at the future of love. God is love. We've messed it up. Jesus rescues it. And now the future of love. You see, the thing is, as we finish, the world in which we live isn't going to last forever. Not only will one day we leave it, so actually our desires, our body desires one day, they just disappear. We die. But at some point, the Bible describes as soon, Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back to this world and end history and establish his reign on earth. And in that new world, all sorrow and suffering and sin will be taken away. And all who've trusted in Jesus will be with him in that perfect world of love forever. There, the Bible tells us that there will actually be no marriage because all of God's people will be delighting in Jesus forever. Like a bride delighting in a bridegroom. And by the way, the Bible says to us that that actually is the main point, the purpose of the love between a husband and a wife. Their sexual union displays the love that Jesus has for the church. And in that sense, when we think about that final community, friends, of being together with Jesus forever, in that sense, those who are single, those who are single amongst us this morning, they point and demonstrate and encourage us to that reality of a heavenly community with Jesus forever. A loving community of treasuring and trusting and delighting in one another as the people of God in Jesus Christ. That's the destination of love, of being with Jesus for all eternity. So what does God say about love? He says it's his design that our loves, we've messed up, all of us, including sexually, that Christ comes to rescue us. Christ comes to display the way to know God again and to take us to that new world, that perfect world of love. Well, I must finish because time has gone. So finally, really quickly, why can't we agree on love? And the answer is, why can't we agree on love and sexuality and sexual expression? And the answer is, gently we say to one another, because there are two competing voices, and we're all choosing which one to listen to. We can listen to ours or God's. If we decide what love is, our feelings are going to be king, and that is what will give us identity. Running our desires into practice will be where we find fulfillment. What it means to truly live will depend on whether we feel fulfilled, not least sexually fulfilled. You can live like that. Inevitably, you're going to hurt people around you and yourself. Read the magazines. Listen to the podcasts. Look into your heart. See the way that we hurt one another, not least through our sexual desires. However, if we decide from what God says what love is, if God decides, then God is going to be king and the one who gives us our identity. Running his desires into practice is where we will find fulfillment. What it means to live, truly live, will be found through trusting in him. That what he said about sexuality and sexual fulfillment is for our good and for our joy now and forever. And not just for us, but for all people. At the beginning, we read a part from John's account of the life of Jesus. The same John who wrote those words from the letter. And we read of that conversation. I read it 25 minutes ago, didn't I? A conversation that Jesus had with a woman who's searching for fulfillment and meaning in her life. She had a sexual history that was full of sadness and difficulty. And Jesus, the Son of God, knew all about it. And he reaches out to her. What do you think that woman was doing there at the well in the heat of the day? No one else was there. The sun was bright in the sky. Everyone was asleep, resting. She was there because the rest of the community weren't. And they judged her. They knew all about her. They talked about her. They rejected her. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus reaches out. He reaches out in compassion and truthfulness. He reaches out in love. And he tells her, look, you're seeking meaning in life. You're seeking satisfaction and fulfillment. And I want to tell you that what you're looking for, you find in me. Jesus answered, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. When we submit our lives, our desires, including our sexual desires to Jesus, we find ultimately fulfillment. God has told us what love is. He is love. And he's shown us what love is for him, for one another, for husband and wife. And he's given the sexual love demonstrated in marriage of a husband and wife to be a picture of the love of Jesus and his people, which will be delighted in for all eternity. The message of the Bible is this. God loves you. Don't ignore him and run with your own ideas. That leads to death. Trust God and follow Jesus, because that leads to life.